southern kingdom of Judah's best kings they ever had. We saw that, like many of the kings, he actually had an awesome start. Had a great start. Unlike the wicked rule of his father, King Ahaz. King Ahaz, if you remember, actually ended temple worship. And beyond that, not just let the temple go into decay, but allowed it to be filled with trash. You remember that Hezekiah began his reign first making a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. And in the first month of his reign, began to sanctify the house of the Lord. The things of the Lord began to clear out the trash. And it said that it took 16 days to complete all that in the first month of his reign. We read that temple worship was restored in a huge way, and that in the second month, Passover was kept. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what's cool about that, Passover, you guys know, recognized their salvation from the bondage in Egypt. And they took the blood of the Passover lamb and spread it over their doorposts to signify a covering. And they were passed over. Their firstborns were saved in the last of the plagues against Egypt. So Passover recognized that. It remembered that. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread would immediately follow and lasted for a week. And part of that feast is they would go through their homes and meticulously remove any trace of leaven in their home. And what was leaven always a symbol of in the Old Testament? Sin. So it was a symbol of not just were they receiving blessing from God or recognizing what he did or partaking of a good feed put on by a king, but they were going to live it. They weren't just called to be children of God. They were called to be holy. So they would go through and remove that sin from their homes, signifying what they were going to do with their lives. We see a representation of that in the very first verse, if you look with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1 says, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places." I underline things here because those are kind of strong statements. You know, they went out, they broke down the sacred pillars. They cut down the wooden images. They threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. What I love about that is they have this incredible time of worship together. And when there was great joy in Jerusalem, we read at the end of chapter 30, it says that there had been nothing like that since the time of Solomon. Some actually say that the Passover hadn't taken place. We certainly know it hadn't in generations, but since the time of Solomon. What is going on now? There we go. I don't mean back there. I mean, you need to stop clicking stuff. Yeah. So, they wanted to make their lives consistent with what happened in the temple, though. So we see that because if you look at this, they had this incredible worship experience with the Lord. And rather than go home, or rather than do anything else, right from that experience, they went and they broke down the sacred pillars, and they cut down the wooden images, and they threw down the high places, and utterly destroyed them all, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It affected their lives. Change happened. They did all those things. But let me ask you guys this. How many times have you felt prompted by the Lord? Or you came to church and you knew that you were hearing from the Lord. God was saying, do this, or don't do that, or you need to talk to that person. And for whatever reason, you were resistant, and you waited. I see it practically every Sunday that we invite people up for prayer after the service. You can see the Spirit moving in them. You can see they're struggling with something. And then for whatever reason, this battle goes on, and they start to make their way, or they stop, or somebody interrupts them, And then I see them, rather than come up front, they go out the door. And I've been in that place too, and I think probably a lot of you have, that we're prompted by the Lord to do something, and if we don't act on it right then, we go to the door, and then we get in our car, and then we go down the road. And the further away that we get, not only are we not obedient and doing what the Lord called us to do, but it's as if God never spoke to us in the first place when we walk away from it. We hear that voice, and God says, Brian, do this. I don't know if he calls you Brian, you know. He calls me Brian. Insert your own name there. But he's telling you to do something, and you know it could only be him, and we resist. And these people didn't do that. These people heard from the Lord, and they acted on it immediately. They were obedient to it. And they wanted their life outside of that one glorious experience, that it was that 7-day festival. Remember, it was so awesome. They said, hey, let's do this for another 7 days. So rather than that have be a one-time thing, they went out and they broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places, and utterly destroyed them all, because they wanted their lives outside of the temple to match what was going on inside the temple. And same thing with us. We shouldn't be a different person Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Tuesday evening or whenever we come to gather here than we are Monday morning or Friday night outside of here. It should apply all the way around. When God impresses something on us, when God speaks to us, do you guys understand how big of a deal that is? For God to speak to a human, we better act on it when it happens. These guys did, which was awesome. Verse 2 says, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. That's awesome. They were to give burnt offerings, they were to give peace offerings, they were to serve, they were to give thanks, and they were to praise. Verse 3 says, the king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and the new moons, and the set feasts, and as it is written in the law of the Lord. You remember the very first thing that he did is he made a covenant with the Lord. This revival started in him, and it spread throughout the people. And we've seen as we go through these kings, oftentimes the apostasy of the kings, or when the kings turn their hearts away from the Lord, the people follow. But he was personally invested, as the others weren't and the other kings weren't. The whole priesthood situation had changed. Everything had changed. So he invests his own things to get a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons. So worship was restored in the temple for 7 days and then another 7 days, but Hezekiah didn't let it end there. When he appointed these priests again to their divisions, you guys remember this was something that was established. David had established this back in 1 Chronicles 25. So he was just restoring what had already been set up and had been allowed to decay. Verse 4 says, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all of the produce of the food and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. So the law of Moses had previously commanded that this type of support for the priests would happen, but it had been abandoned. And what happened, guys, with that, you remember Israel's divided into all the different tribes, but when they came into the promised land, God saw that it would be divided up among the tribes, except for one tribe, the Levites, right? They were to be set apart. They were to be set apart for the priestly duties. So God said, I'm going to appoint all a portion, and on top of that, I'm going to bless you so that you can provide and take care of these guys through your tithes and giving. I'm going to be their portion. I don't want them to have a portion. I'm going to be their portion for the Levites. And So it was established, everything would be divided, and they would give a tithe. The priests, as it says, were to be completely devoted to the work of the ministry, to tending to the temple, to the teaching of the Word of God, performing of the sacrifices, telling people about God. And God wanted it that way, rather than to give them a portion and have a priest be a priest and a rancher, or a priest and a farmer. Because when there's a problem with a crop, or it was time for planting or time for harvesting, or an animal was having trouble in birth, what duties do you think would take a back seat? The priestly duties. And God wanted that as a priority. So he didn't want them to have land. He didn't want them to have the distraction of that. But again, as we've discovered along the way, the apostasy under the kings like Ahaz, as their hearts turned away from the Lord, the people also turned away from God. So these priests had been forced to do other things, to be able to provide for their families outside of what the call was on their life from God. So Hezekiah here is just putting that all back in order. Verse 6, it says, "And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep," good protein, "and also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps." The tithes of the holy things, I think, were the tithes that were given to the Levites, and then the Levites actually gave them to those that were serving as the priests at the time. But so they're laid in heaps. In the third month, verse 7, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people of Israel. How many of you guys like heaps? It's biblical, honey. Now, we'll see, actually, Hezekiah isn't that much into heaps, other than having a lot of stuff. And it tells us something, I think, about his character. He probably doesn't like heaps of laundry and heaps of things. But so verse 8, again, Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps. They blessed the Lord and his people Israel. When Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, so he saw these piles of things that were brought, and I think it bugged him. When Solomon had originally built the temple, there were rooms built for storage for things. So they were to keep good order and not just have things piled up outside. Just because that they were given in abundance and there was blessing was no excuse to not deal with it orderly and properly, and not risk that any of it would be wasted or be frivolous with it. So Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have had plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance." Imagine that. The tithe was so great, or the giving was so great, that all of the needs that hadn't been met, I mean, the temple had been sanctified, sacrifices had been restored. The priests, as we'll read, it's not just the priests, but it's their families. Remember, Hannah went and dedicated Samuel just as soon as she was done nursing him, and he was there. So the families of the priests were to be provided for. And what was left they had was great abundance after that. Verse 11 says, "Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Conaniah the Levite had charge of them, and Shimei his brother was the next." Then there's a whole bunch of guys underneath them that were overseers under the hand of Kohanath, and Shimei his brother at the commandment of Hezekiah the king, and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. That does say 11, doesn't it? Wasn't I just in 14? Kor the son of Imnah, the Levite, that's why, God knew I couldn't read those names. The keeper of the east gate was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the offerings of the Lord to the, and the most holy things. And under him were another group of guys, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests, to distribute allotments to their brethren by divisions, so to the great as well as the small. Besides those males from 3 years old and up who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone. The priests came from the tribes of Levi, so these guys would be identified early on. Interesting, I was watching a thing this week about the call to ministry and how that actually applies families, you know, and here's a perfect application of that. The males from 3 years old who were up written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service by his division. And the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old up according to their work by their divisions. Didn't Moses originally say 30? I think 30 years old is when they'd start their duty, and then David changed that and said 20. Verse 18 says, and to all who were written in the genealogy, to their little ones and to their wives, their sons, their daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. So he's saying that applies to the families of these priests as well, that sanctified means set apart, and they're to be set apart for this. For their faithfulness, they sanctified themselves in holiness rather than go out and get a job on the block or do something different. So they ought to be included in the provision for these families. They sanctified themselves in holiness. Verse 19 says, also for the sons of Aaron, the priests who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities, in every single city, there were men who were designated by the name to distribute portions to all the males among the priests and to all who were listed by the genealogies among the Levites. So Hezekiah sees these heaps outside, and originally the first response is, what a huge blessing. He sees that the people gave, that they responded to the command, and they didn't have to go out and twist arms or do anything. The people responded, and they wanted worship restored, and they wanted the priestly service restored, so they gave, and they gave in abundance. So these heaps had piled up, and then he addresses that and puts order to the whole thing, to the storage of them, how it's distributed, who it's distributed to, restores order that was already established in the law of God. Very similar, actually. I mean, a New Testament principle of that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So, same thing. The minister today ought to be able to minister, ought to be able to be available for people, ought to be able to go to the hospital, ought to be able to minister at times of crisis, and not be distracted by all these other things. So there's New Testament application of that. Verse 20, back in 2 Chronicles 31, says, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. Isn't that an awesome testimony? Talk about finishing strong, and we'll talk about that as we continue to go. But thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. Didn't have a divided heart. There was no wavering in Hezekiah. In every work that he began, he did it with all his heart. Pretty incredible testimony of this man. Colossians 2:23 says, whatever we do, New Testament application again, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. What happens when we do things for men? We become men pleasers. Can men be frustrating? Can I get some amens out there? Nick? Not Nick being frustrated, me frustrating Nick is what I was implying. Yeah, we our focus is completely off where it should be, right? If we're trying to gain the approval of men, certainly if we're serving the Lord, there should be unity and people should approve of our service, I would think. You know, if we're as Hezekiah in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. If New Testament, we're doing that, and we're working heartily as to the Lord and not for men, absolutely. Verse or chapter 32, check out how that starts. And I put half a verse up there because I kind of wish that's where it ended. It says, after these deeds of faithfulness. So, after these deeds of faithfulness, he lived happily ever after. Hezekiah started out great, got greater. God rewarded him for it immensely. Went from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. Isn't that the way life goes? Not always. After these deeds of faithfulness, what were the deeds of faithfulness? First, he cleaned out the what? Temple? Okay. He reestablished what in the temple? Worship. And he kept the first, what feast in generations? Passover, yeah. And he commanded that the people do what for the priests and Levites? Yeah, yeah, contribute, support, give for the priests and Levites. So those were the good deeds that he did. Isn't that pretty good? And he continued on. He didn't stop there. But do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, God, I've done this, and actually, you know what? Maybe you don't know that I did this, but I served in children's ministry once too, or twice. God, you know, can you give me a break? But the rest of that, unfortunately, doesn't end. It says, after these deeds of faithfulness, bam, Sennacherib, whatever his name is, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Now, I'll just tell you that verses 1 through 8 here assume a great deal of knowledge from 2 Kings. And you might want to write that down. 2 Kings 18 through 20 kind of tells the whole story. And 2 Chronicles leaves out Hezekiah actually trying to pacify this king with some material goods and all of that. But I think it's also important to understand, and I'm sorry if you're an Assyrian today, but they were a wicked, wicked people, the wickedest of people. And they basically ruled, had dominion over this area of the world. And when I say wicked, I won't go into a lot of detail, but when they would go in and take over a city, they literally would behead everyone and stack them up outside the city. Not as a testimony to that city, because everyone was dead, but a testimony to any other enemy that they might have. Just saying, we don't care about you at all. You mean nothing to us. We will conquer and kill. And they actually would skin people, put it on the walls of the city. Just horrific, horrific things. So when he hears that he's done all these good deeds, he's restored worship, he's served God, he's done these incredible things, then he finds out immediately after that the king of Assyria is coming for him. I would think if you've walked with the Lord any time at all now, and you step out in faith, you'd be looking over your shoulder. You'd be waiting for that. I'm not sure that you can do great things for God without attracting enemies, without that being right there. Paul, I won't put the verse up, but in if you want to write it down, 1 Corinthians 16, 9. He says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. It went together for Hezekiah. It went together for Paul. It's natural that when we step out in faith and do something, but don't let that stop you. You know, I know too many people that have just, you know what, I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. Hezekiah was faithful here. So this king of Assyria came down, entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified city. So all these cities between him and Hezekiah, he's wiping out, thinking to win them over to himself. Verse 2, when Hezekiah saw that, somebody say that for me, huh? Sennacherib had come, that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. He consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. What a good idea, right? If they're hitting all the cities around, why should they have be able to come in and sustain all their troops with the water? So they cut off the water supply. Verse 4 says, thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside the city. He also repaired the milieu in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. So that actually gives a good indication of the level of fear that they had over the Assyrians coming in. And we talked about that last week. They identified the weak spots. They found the weak spots in the wall, in the towers, and the wall that was broken, verse 5, built up the wall that was broken. So they identified the weak spots, which I implore you, do the same in your life. Identify the spots of vulnerability. Identify the spots that you could fall into sin. Identify the weaknesses and fortify them. Build them up. And then he built a wall. And I'm not going to get political. But he built a wall around that, okay? And there's application for us in that as well, personally. Fortify the weak spots, but then build up a wall. I mean, get in this wall, Hezekiah's wall, you can see it today. This is not like a little fence between my house and your house. It is of substance. It's massive. It's intended to separate you from the enemy. And in our life, that can be other men, it can be other women, it can be the Word of God. You know, we are to arm ourselves with the Word of God and clothe ourselves with the armor of God. That's how you build a wall between you and sin. That's how you build a wall between you and the enemy. Arm yourself with the Word of God, clothe yourself with the armor of God. And identify, confess those weak areas to brothers and sisters that you trust. I encourage that. That's one of the things I've examined as I've looked at king after king after king with good starts and failed finishes. I want to finish strong, and to do that, my life has to be pretty transparent. People have to know what's going on so they can say, hey, you're going off the rails here, or you're starting to go down a path you shouldn't be on. So I encourage you to do what he has done here. Verse 6 says, then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open squares of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. And you know what? It is a mighty arm of flesh. And they've destroyed everyone else they've gone. So I acknowledge that. It's an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The people were strengthened. The people were encouraged. Guys, it's us and God, so we win. That's what he's saying. It's one plus God, so they win. Or it's just God. Whatever side God's on, he's going to win. We have more. Does that sound familiar from another story? I'll share. Real quick, I won't put it up there. I think it's 2 Kings chapter 11. Elisha, where are you? Elisha and the Syrians. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 13, so he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him And it was told to him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots with a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Full of horses and chariots, full of these ministering spirits it talks about in Hebrews. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed. The Lord had said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Guys, there is this spiritual war, this element that's going on around us that we don't see, that there's a reason for it. I think we would just be completely, probably terrified, blown away by it. But Elijah says, there's an arm of flesh, but guys, the Lord is with us. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Verse 9 says, after this, one more time, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I'm going to call him Senna, in what do you trust? He dies anyways. That you remain under siege in Jerusalem. Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine, by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Your king is lying to you, is what he's saying. He's giving you false hope. Verse 12, and has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? He doesn't understand that those were false gods. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? No one has stood against us. Were the gods of the nations in those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? All of these other people had gods that they followed, and we destroyed them all. What are yours going to do? Verse 14, who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? He's kind of trying to punk out God. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, verse 15, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servants spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah, for he also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him. As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. So let me ask you this. All of that work that they did in preparation, the identifying the weak areas and building up the towers and fixing the walls and building the wall around all of that, it demonstrated their fear and the level of threat that they perceived from the enemy. But did any of those preparations, were any of you guys hearing that thinking, wow, what a lack of faith, you know, that they did that? Why didn't they just let God? You don't know what to say, do you? We're responsible, right? We've got a role to play in this. Yeah, faith without works is what? Dead. This would be a good example of that. Faith without works on their part, they may have ended up dead. God didn't promise them that they wouldn't have any battles. He just promised that they'd win, right? And Pastor Chuck Smith has come up and coined some great sayings. One of them was, do your best and commit the rest. You know, do your part and commit the rest to God. Let him do his part. More applicable to Maine. Put your faith in God and keep your powder dry, right? Does that make more sense? Okay. Yeah, it wasn't a lack of faith. It was things that maybe the Lord identified, those areas of weakness. If we just go out blindly and don't fortify those things, it will not end well. The Lord expects us to put some work to our faith as well. Verse 20 says, now because of this king, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. That is the right response. So they did what they could do, and then they asked God to do what only he could do. Verse 21 says, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor. I want you to look at that, or you can underline that or circle that in your Bible. He sent an angel. He sent one angel. And it doesn't even say an archangel or a cherubim. This is like Angel Bob, right? Angel Ron, you know? Angel Stanley. Yeah, this is just a plain blue-collar angel who cut down every mighty man of valor from the Assyrians, right? So they're already a notch above. Cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So when he returned shamefaced to his own land, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. From Kings, I think it's 185,000 men that this one angel wiped out. It's really cool. You want to read some of the descriptions of angels in Revelation where an angel's got his foot on the land and his foot on the sea, and pretty amazing. So this one angel wipes them all out. And then he makes it, right? Goes back shamefaced, humbled to his own land, goes into the temple of his God, his false God, and some of his own offspring strike him down with the sword. Verse 22 says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Senna, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Brought gifts to him, praised him, presents to him. You know, and the right response is, yeah, look what God did, you know? Verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. I encourage you to read the version in Kings. There's a lot more detail. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. His heart was lifted up. These people came and they praised it as a result of everything that had happened. And somewhere along the line, you know, when people were praising and identifying all those things, yeah, I don't know exactly what happened. If it was just, well, let me tell you, here's what we did, or here's how I did it, or first I did this, or somewhere in there, it appears that he took a little bit of the glory of God, you know, what belonged to God. And we are never, ever to touch the glory of God. So, again, it says he was sick. The Lord gave him a sign. Hezekiah didn't repay according to the favor shown him. His heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 26, praise the Lord. It says, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It did later, but not under Hezekiah, because he humbled himself. God is so gracious. He says he hates pride. He tells us that over and over, that his heart is lifted up, but he humbled himself. When we take communion, we're told to examine ourselves. You know, he humbled himself, he repented before the Lord, so the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Verse 27 says, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock and folds of flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. The same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that it was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And what an awesome place to stop. So, grace, mercy, and peace to you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word and the application of it, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, just the continual reminder of identifying weak spots, identifying vulnerabilities, and building up defenses. Lord, that we would arm ourselves with your word, that we'd clothe ourselves, Lord, with your armor, and that we'd walk through this life together, Lord, that a cord of three strands is stronger. Lord, you've given us husbands, you've given us wives, you've given us friends, you've given us mentors, and people to disciple, Lord, for a reason, for a purpose. You sent your disciples out in twos, Lord, that there would be strength in that. Help us to learn from that, Lord. We pray. Pray that you bless our children's ministry teachers tonight, too. Bless them for the love that they give to these kids. In Jesus' name, amen.